I want you to think back, if you can, to the Bible reading we had just before that last song. It tells the story of the death of John the Baptist. And I guess it's one of the most horrible and gruesome accounts that you'll find in the New Testament. To hear the details of how such a faithful and loyal servant of God died because of his refusal to back away from the truth that he'd been called to proclaim is not easy to hear. You know, it can be quite threatening for Christians to hear stuff like this. For with this story comes the realization that John was simply seeking to live out his life for God. Simply seeking to be obedient to his holy calling. And that's something we who follow Jesus are all called to do. And yet for John, that led to his martyrdom. Of course, some may argue that John brought his imprisonment and death upon himself by his unwillingness to back away from a situation where speaking against Herod's personal life was sure to get him into trouble. It was actually quite suicidal when you stop and think about it. Herod came from a family of tyrants. Everybody knew that. His whole family was like that. And if you spoke against his rule, or his way of governing or doing things, or you spoke against his personal life, then you can expect the worst from a man like Herod. So for John to proclaim very loudly, very publicly, very deliberately, that the marriage of Herod to Herodias was so wrong in the sight of God that it demanded God's wrath and judgment, well, that was asking for trouble. It really was. So why did John do it? Why didn't John just keep on preparing the way for Jesus? That was his job. Why didn't he just keep on being the voice crying in the wilderness and thus avoid this political hot potato altogether? Would have been possible. Well, the answer was that God's task involved him in calling the people to repentance. Calling the people to a holy lifestyle in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And the people included slave and king and everybody in between. Herod and Herodias, they needed to hear that message, just as much as everyone else. And they needed to have the opportunity put before them to repent, to change their lifestyle, and escape the coming judgment, just as much as anybody else had that privilege. And as far as John the Baptist was concerned, he would not be faithful to God if he refused to use the opportunity given to him to tell Herod and Herodias exactly what God thought about their unholy alliance as man and wife. I remember some years back now. No, it wasn't some years, some months ago. One of my brother-in-laws, one of Judy's brothers, came to me. He'd been a doctor. And he told me that there was a whole group of Christian doctors throughout Australia, and he was one of them, who had set their name to a document. A document that was widely distributed through the media. A document that said that as Christians and as doctors, they had to make a stand against abortion on demand and also against homosexual marriage. He said after that went out, every one of those doctors received some sort of attack upon them personally. And he said for many of them it was hard because it affected their living. And one guy in particular who was in Canberra, there was a position that he was due to have in the government or connected with the government services, was he no longer God? Because he spoke out. Why did they do it? Why not stay quiet? Well, John, because that's what John would have said to you. John knew the risk, as those guys knew the risk. But for him, being faithful to the God he served was always a priority. And I just wonder sometimes about us on that. Being faithful to the God he served. If God said speak, he spoke. If God said go, he went. If God said write a letter and put your name to it, those doctors wrote that letter. This is also the case for a Ugandan Christian I want to tell you about. His name was Joseph Makasa, who lived at the time of a dreadful killing of Christians in Uganda. Actually, a long time ago. It was back in the 1880s. Joseph was a personal attendant to the kings of the land. That meant that he was a very highly respected, educated, intelligent person, and in a place of great authority. He was a personal attendant to two kings. One was the old king, the father, and then the other one was the younger king who followed, who was the son. Both these kings were pretty bad pieces of work. And they were instrumental in persecution of Christians at that time. But Joseph was also a dedicated Christian. He had brought Christ to many of the 500 young men and boys who worked as court pages. And they had learned to rely on him for his leadership and direction in their faith. He was highly respected by them. But Joseph was also highly respected by others. He had the old king's respect very strongly, because at one point he had killed a poisonous snake with his bare hands as it was about to strike his master. So the old king thought a lot of him. But then the old king died. And his son, King Bwanga, who was even more unstable than his father, and that was saying a lot, he came to the throne. And he was soon affected by the poisonous lies of jealous advisors who called Joseph disloyal for his allegiance to another king, the God of the Christians. Reminding me of the story of Daniel, actually, in the Old Testament. Their accusations were reinforced when Joseph Makasa reprimanded King Mwanga for trying to have the newly arrived Anglican bishop who came from England put to death. Sounds a bit like John the Baptist, doesn't it? And well, the king was furious that anyone would dare to oppose him. And the king went ahead with the assassination anyhow. Now, Joseph at this point could have played it safe. He could have gone very quiet and kind of in the background. But he didn't. He decided that he needed to cross the king once again. John the Baptist could have played it safe, but he didn't either. Well, anyhow, with Joseph. Joseph enraged Mwanga, the king, even more by repeatedly opposing the king's attempts to use the younger pages as his sex partners. Joseph not only taught the boys to resist, but made sure they stayed out of Maganga's reach. Well, as you can imagine, this really got to the king. The king finally decided to make Joseph an example, ordering him to be burned alive as a traitor. But here too, Joseph Makasa proved that he was stronger and braver. He assured his executioner that a Christian who gives his life for God has no reason to fear death. "Tell Mwanga, the king," he said, "that he has condemned me unjustly, but I forgive him with all my heart." Now, the executioner evidently was so impressed by this that he beheaded Joseph swiftly, then took his body, tied it to a stake, and burnt it. That death was followed by many other deaths, unfortunately. Many of the deaths of those Christian page boys. Because the king then said to them, Whose side are you on? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? Are you going to follow my authority as king and live? Or are you going to follow the authority of Jesus Christ and die? And the majority said, we choose to die. And they died a most shocking and horrible death. Now, I first heard the story about those martyrs at the time when Idi Amin, you may remember him, was also killing Christians in Uganda in the mid-1970s. And I remember vividly hearing someone quote this guy, Tertullian, who was a second century church father. Tertullian, who himself knew plenty of persecution, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That stuck in my mind. The person who said it pointed to what was happening in Uganda at that time and how strong the church still was, despite what Idi Amin was doing to it, as a result of the blood of the martyrs being the seed of the church. It was true in Uganda. You know, in a sense, it was true with John the Baptist too. For his death came at a time in the ministry of Jesus when John was still very popular. People were still flocking after John until he was put in prison. And even then, they were still waiting for him to return to them. His death enabled people to turn away from him and to turn after Jesus, who John had been pointing to. But also, I particularly believe that we see in John's death the fulfillment of the prophecy that he made about himself, recorded in John 3:30. He must grow greater and greater, and I less and less. Some weeks ago, you might remember, I made reference to this statement. And perhaps you might remember, possibly, the context in which it was made, where John talked about himself as the bridegroom's friend, as the one who prepared the bride, made the bride pure and ready, and then took it to the bridegroom on the wedding day, and then once he had done his job, he faded away with great joy that he had given the bridegroom his friend, the bride. John had done that. He'd given the bridegroom, Jesus, the bride, prepared for him at that time. And that filled John with great joy. And John, once he became sure that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, was indeed the bridegroom, and had truly come, then John knew that his work was completed. And I sense that such an assurance, as I mentioned last week, came only after John had that period of doubting in prison, which led to him sending his messengers to Jesus with the question, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You might remember last week how Jesus responded to that. And I believe that that response satisfied John's heart, that he knew now that Jesus was the Messiah. And I believe it motivated him to speak even more to Herod during those times when Herod would sit and listen to John. Because you see, what Mark said in that reading was that Herod would often either have John brought to him or go to John in the prison dungeon and would speak to him. And the interesting thing is this: Herod used to listen to him and be profoundly disturbed, and yet he enjoyed hearing him. See any contradiction there? And so we have to ask ourselves, why did he enjoy listening to John? It can't have been listening to John just telling him what a bad guy he was. Sure, John did that. But you can only take so much as someone telling you you're a bit of a rotter because of what you're doing if you don't want to change. So there's something else that John was sharing with him. And I think what Herod would have had to enjoy was the excitement with which John spoke about Jesus as the Messiah. who had come to set up his kingdom for those who would repent, change their lifestyle, and fully follow him. Now, of course, that was something that Herod wasn't prepared to do, perhaps wasn't even able to do with a wife like Herodias. And that's why he ended each session full of guilt and profoundly disturbed. But John, I'm sure, would have ended such session with this great fresh assurance that he had fulfilled his task. How wonderful that would be. He knew he had done what he was sent on earth to do. Wouldn't it be great to be able to go to the Lord knowing that? That now he could wait with some degree of satisfaction for whatever happened next, because his influence as a forerunner had decreased, as he said it would. And Christ, the Messiah, impact was increasing in leaps and bounds. So I believe, as we look at this story of John's death, which isn't a very pleasant one, I believe John would have met his death, as brutal as it was, with a sense of being bound for glory. He knew where his life was heading. He had completed the task given him without faltering, and he would therefore receive one day from his God the declaration, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, John, like every other martyr then and now, you know, there are people in this world, this very moment, who are facing death because they believe in Christ. You talk to John sometime, where's John over there, about friends he has in India who walk that road every day. But John and the martyrs who surround him, they are ready to be taken into the arms of their Lord. You read in Revelation about those who stand, who have martyred, who die for their faith. God honours them. And they died knowing, deep in their heart, what Paul declared some time later. And Paul, of course, went on himself to be a martyr. But Paul declared that as they faced death, faced leaving a life where evil was so apparent for them, they knew that what God has planned for people who love him is more than eyes have seen or ears have heard. It has never even entered our minds. You know, I'm amazed by that verse. I think of that and think, wow, we just don't know what's ahead. We just have no idea. But it's going to be wonderful. John said, unnecessary and evil as it may seem to us, was still a testimony to God's greatness and God's goodness. He gave, I'm sure, John the grace to face that death. And I believe God does give a special grace to those who he calls and leaves to be martyrs for their faith. He gave John that grace. And then he used John's death to take his most loyal servant home to himself. So what does John's death remind us of this morning? Well, I believe it reminds us that death is still a triumph for the believer. Whether it happens because you get old, or whether it happens because you have to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, no fear, even the ultimate fear of death, should ever cause us to back away from being the messenger of God that he has called us, each one of us, to be. It's very important to understand that. Then the other thing that John's death reminds us about is, though, although we may never find ourselves in a situation like John's, there are plenty of believers in the world who will. There are believers in North Korea today, in many parts of China, in India, increasingly so, in Pakistan, many other places, who will spread the gospel through their martyrdom. And I believe we need so much to pray for them. The Bible actually tells us to pray for them. And we need to seek to learn about their needs. It would be wonderful if someone says, "The Lord
has laid it upon my heart to do that.
And then to give it back to the church, so that as a church body, we can pray for them. We can contribute to their needs. We can help them in whatever way we can. We can embrace them in some way as our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And because of their example, and because of the greater example of Christ, we must commit ourselves to avoiding the easy pathway of selfish Christianity. And we can become very selfish in our Christianity. And commit ourselves to giving just that little bit more of our resources than is comfortable. And giving that little more of our voice than is safe. And giving a little more of our time in the passionate pursuit of spreading the gospel throughout the world. And the Lord will enable us to do that. And will bless us when we desire to. And it will be to his glory.